Thanks. Let me just pray for us as we start. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for teaching us about these things like giving and praying and fasting. Please would you help us now by your spirit to be able to understand your word. Help me to speak clearly. Lord God, change us through what we hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to follow the talk outline, is on page 5 of your booklets. And this section is called Longing for Approval. Now, I've got 3 boys, and my youngest is about to take his grade 2 piano exam. And we had such high ideals when he started playing piano. It was all about the love of the piano. He actually wanted him to learn to play the piano so he could pick up a piece of music and play it and enjoy the relaxing feel of the ivory keys under him as the strains of Beethoven uttered from the instrument. I have to say that once you start doing grades, those ideals are gone. Now it's all about the grades. Like, why would you learn another piece of music other than you're set free? That would be a complete waste of time, because it's all about the performance in the exam. It's about getting that verdict, about getting that grade. It has long since stopped being about being able to enjoy playing the piano. There's no love of piano anymore in our house. All about the grade. And I have to say that as I read chapter 6, there's that tone of it with these Pharisees. There's no love of God. It's all about the performance. When you read about their giving and praying and fasting, you see the trumpets, you see them flouncing about, standing on street corners, disfiguring their faces, walking around looking somber so that people will know. No longer about God. It's all about the performance in front of other people. And why do they want people to see them? Well, if you look in verse 2, verse 5 and 16, it's because they receive reward when they do that. Other people walk past and they say, very good, well done, look at how you helped that needy person. You are so good, praying so eloquently for those in need. Wow, look how devoted you are to your God, fasting from morning till night. Do you hear the verdict that they're after? It's the approval of other people, hearing them say, very good, well done. And Jesus starts this passage, 6 verse 1, be careful. He's talking to us because he knows that attitude is alive and well in us today. We long to hear people say of us, very good, well done. And some of us do it by seeking to please other people. We can't say no, we always say yes. We want to help other people because it feeds our need to hear those words, very good, well done. We might sacrifice ourselves, our health, our well-being, to please our boss or our colleagues, just to hear those words, very good, well done. Mums can do it in the home, constantly running around, having to do ballet, music, gym, swimming lessons, piano lessons, all to hear others say, very good, well done. And don't even get me started on Instagram. We were on holiday a while back, and my son picked up his fishing rod because he was going to do a bit of fishing. And I was like, quick, get the camera. And actually, it was cold, it was windy. It lasted about 30 seconds, but it was long enough to post that picture of our idyllic family holiday where my son was fishing. And why did I do it? If I'm honest, it was to get very good, well done, you're such a good mum, doing something so constructive with your children on holiday. It's funny that I never take photos of them playing their phones, which is what they're doing like 23/7. Why would I post that? That's the reality. And why do we long for approval? Well, this is your first point on your sheet. This longing for approval is not wrong. It's what we were created for. To be approved of is a God-given desire. If we were to flick right back to the start of the Bible, when God created the world, he says repeatedly through Genesis 1, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then when he created Adam and Eve, he said, it was very good. They didn't need to look anywhere else for the approval of other people. They were secure knowing that they were approved of by God. He blessed them. He was well pleased. The verdict over Adam and Eve when he created them was very good, well done. But then, just a couple of chapters later in the Bible, in Genesis 3, another voice speaks into the creation, offering something forbidden. And this is where we see, point 2 on your sheet, the danger of human approval. Eve looked at the fruit, saw it was desirable for gaining wisdom, took it and ate it. And as she did, she turned her back on the very good, well-done approval of God. She did what she was forbidden to do, and immediately the very good, well-done, was spoiled. And if you were to look through, and we're not going to do it now for time's sake, but the words that fill Genesis 3 are no longer very good, well-done. They're words like hiding, shame, afraid, blame, curse, enmity, crush, strike, pain, thorns, thistles, sweat, banished. And aren't those words that characterise our broken world? And many of you will know that far from hearing your parents say very good, well done, your relationships have been filled with those words since then. The world is broken, but the desire in us to find approval in this broken is not wrong. We long for approval because that's what we were created for. That longing in us to hear very good, well done, that was placed in our hearts at the creation of the world. Because we were created to be in a safe, secure, very good, well done, blessed relationship with our Father God. And to long for that is a good desire. But the danger is that we look for it in the wrong place. And you see that so clearly in this passage with the hypocrites. They are looking for that approval, the approval that they were created to find in God. They are looking for it in other people. That's why you see that repeated phrase, verse 1, 2, 5, 16, the repeated phrase, to be seen by others. Just like the fruit offered to Eve, the reward offered to them is something they can see and hold on to, a reward that they've received in full. Now, human approval does reward us because we love to hear those words, very good, well done. But that's not the approval we were created for. That's substandard. It never lasts. It lasts only until the next person comes along and takes it from us and does better. And the third point here, which we're going to spend the most time on, is just enjoying seeing the freedom of the Father's approval. If you were to read through this passage and do a word count, these words, your Father or our Father, are repeated 17 times. Absolutely saturated this passage with those words. And Matthew's already told us what the approval of this Father looks like in 3 verse 17. We've been there already. But the Father's approval, spoken over his Son, says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Very good, well done is the verdict that the Father speaks over Jesus, spoken at his life at the start of his ministry. Fast forward to Matthew 17, where he's near the end of his ministry. Still, the verdict is well done, very good. He's well pleased with his Son. Jesus never does anything wrong. It's as if he'd gone into the piano exam, and you need 130 to get a distinction, 100 to get a pass. We've never got more than about 104 in our family. We like to just do what's needed. But imagine it's like Jesus has got 150, the top mark, way even above a distinction. That was the verdict over Jesus' life. Absolutely perfect. And he lived his life in the security of that relationship. And he was the only one. Because all of us know that we are broken. We're like a broken mirror image of this. There's a hint of it, but it's broken. And that's never been a verdict God could ever give over us since Adam and Eve turned away from him and ate the fruit that he forbid. Now, Jesus came into this broken world not to shove it in our faces and go, "Look at this relationship I've got that you could never have." He came into this world so that his Father could become our Father, which is repeated, emphasized so much in this passage. And we talked about this already, but we just have to enjoy it again. I don't know whether enjoy is the right word, but just watch and see that Jesus didn't end his life on earth with that 150 full marks verdict ringing in his ears. No, he ends life hanging on a cross, and he can't even cry out, "My Father, my Father." He has to cry out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because his relationship with his Father is broken. And I don't think we have any concept of how devastating that must have been when he'd constantly lived under the approval of 150 perfect, well done approval of his Father, to be abandoned at that point. That was not something he should ever have known, but that's because that was my experience that he took in my place. And he rises again so that he can welcome me into his relationship and his father can become my father. That distinctly unimpressive, nowhere near 150 mark that I get, I wouldn't get even a pass, you know, if it came to my life and my perfection before God. But he swaps place with me and he gives me, welcomes me into his 150 marks perfect love, perfect life. And now it's as if when the Father looks on me, because I'm in Christ, he sees me as perfect. His verdict over me because of Christ is very good. Well done. Now, Jesus addresses this sermon to children of his heavenly Father. And he's saying the verdict's already in. You're already part of the family. You're not living to gain my Father's approval. We don't try to be perfect because my heavenly Father is perfect, as if somehow that's going to earn us enough to scrape into heaven. No, the verdict is in. We are already children. So just imagine on the 4th of July, my son goes into his grade 2 piano exam and he already knows that he's got 150 marks, the full top grade. Can you imagine how he'd play those three pieces that he knows? That's all he knows. But can you imagine how he'd play them? There would be a joy. He would do it out of an enjoyment of the piece, secure knowing that he's not trying to prove anything. It would transform his playing because he would be free to enjoy the piano as he was. I don't think he was created to, actually. But let's leave that one alone. All will be revealed on the 4th of July. But you get my point, that having the verdict already in frees us to be who we are created to be. And it frees us, well, the hypocrites, they are doing all of this to be honoured by other people. And Jesus has already used this word, honoured, in 5 verse 16. It's translated slightly differently in our Bibles as glorify. But it's basically that in 5:16, children of the Father are to let their light shine before their Father in heaven, before others, so they may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. And the point is that there's basically two ways that we can act. We can either act to honour, to be honoured by other people, or to honour our Father. I don't know whether you've ever been to Battle Abbey. I sort of, when I was preparing this, had a suspicion that it might be quite close to here, but now I'm a little bit worried that it isn't. But it's an abbey that's not a million miles away from here. Can you imagine going to see Battle Abbey and going and having a day looking at the spotlights? How weird would that be? The spotlights are there to say, look at the abbey, look at how wonderful the abbey is. They are to light it up and kind of enhance its beauty so that everybody can see and admire it. You would never go and look at the spotlight. And I feel that this is what having the verdict already in does for us. We're free to be who we are created to be, which is to glorify, to be a spotlight on our Father in heaven, to make people say, look at him. When we give, to say we're giving in a way that makes people go, wow, your heavenly Father must be amazing if you can give like that. We're not giving to say, look at me, come spend a day looking at me. We're like, no, I'm a spotlight. Why would you do that? That would be weird. Look at him. And so having that verdict of the Father over us, that we're already his children, his perfect, well done, very good, loved children, frees us to be able to glorify him as we were created to do. And that's in such direct contrast to the hypocrites. So now we're just going to look through this passage, seeing that contrast between the hypocrites and how children of our Father are to be so different. And it's really obvious, isn't it, in these first verses in chapter 6, that the hypocrites are giving to gain the very good, well done approval of others. It makes them feel good. It's all about them. I mean, it does help the needy person, don't get me wrong, but it's a public act, and they cannot glorify the Father by doing it because they're just saying, look at me, aren't I good? And they get it. They get the very good, well done approval of those who are walking past. They are honoured by others. But the way perfect children of our perfect Heavenly Father is to give is very different because we already have his approval. We don't need other people to see. We give because we want to glorify him. So we're free to give in secret. We don't give because we feel bad about not giving. We don't give because we feel guilty or because we should or we ought or we must. Those things are making the giving about me, just like the hypocrites. No, Jesus says to us, be careful when you're giving. It's funny, isn't it? You think, well, why do I need to be careful when I'm giving? Maybe be careful not to slip a bit back into my pocket. But he says, no, be so careful about your motive. Don't let the bucket be passed around and do it for others to see. In a way, there's good and bad about the whole online giving, but there's a good thing about it in that it's so private that nobody sees, apart from God and obviously the accountant or person who does the banking. But this is actually a really good kind of side effect of that. But we must be making sure we're giving for God so that he sees, to glorify him, because that's what he's like, not so that people will see us and reward us. Now let's look at the prayer bit. The hypocrites pray to be seen. Look at me and how godly I am, to get the spotlight on themselves, to gain the very good, well done verdict of others. And Jesus teaches us to pray in such a different way. Look at verses 9 to 10 of chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And you could put in brackets, not mine. I want you to be glorified, not me. Your kingdom come, not mine. I want this to be about your kingdom and you being seen to be king. Your will be done, not mine. I want this to be about your will and not about me getting my way. And I feel so rebuked about this because when I pray, it's so me-focused. It's thank you for sleep, please help me get more. Thank you for coffee, please give me more coffee. Thank you for my boys, please don't give me any more. Sorry for messing up again, please bless my family. And is that the time I need to go? Amen. You see, it's so not about God and his glory. It's all about me. And sometimes it's please bless X, Y, and Z off the prayer list. But it's still, it's not glorifying God. It's not wanting others to glorify God. I'm usually praying, hallowed be my name, my kingdom come. So, just think with me really quickly about this. Hallowed be your name, not mine. I don't want my name to be the one that's spotlit. I want your name to be spotlit. Honoured by all, starting with me, in the way I do this day. So actually, the way I've started to pray is just taking these concepts. I just pray the Lord's Prayer, but I kind of fill it. I use the sentence and then I fill it with some more meaning. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, I'm longing for that day when it's all going to be perfect and I'm really struggling with X, Y, and Z because it's hard, but I want everybody to see your kingdom and your will to be done. And I just love the way Jesus, he didn't just teach us these words. He used them himself when he prayed in the garden. He says, your will be done, not mine. When he prayed in Gethsemane, and he knew that he was in danger. He knew he didn't want to drink that cup, and very wise. It was awful. So he wanted to be careful that he would glorify his Father. So even he needed to pray this. So I don't know why I think I don't need to. Jesus is so aware that we're in danger. I'm really struck by verses 11 and 12. If I was going to list off the things we should be praying for, daily bread, for sure, that would be up there. I do need that and money and all the other things that we need. And forgiveness, I'm super glad that forgiveness is in there. It shows that what he said in verse 48 of chapter 5, be perfect as your heavenly Father was perfect. He knew we'd mess up. So praying for daily bread, daily forgiveness. He knows we're going to mess up. And then I'm just so taken by these second two in verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus is so aware that we are in danger. I think that's why he starts this, be careful. And literally, of the four prayer requests for ourselves, two of them are for protection. There is an evil one who doesn't want us to enjoy being children of our Father in heaven. He wants you to think that every day you've let your Father down and he is disappointed with you and he is looking at you thinking, she's a rubbish Christian, she's a rubbish wife, a rubbish mother, a rubbish friend. And he will whisper those lies to you. And Jesus says, you need deliverance from that. You pray for deliverance from that because your Heavenly Father loves you. He approves of you. He has saved you through his Son and he has ambition for you to be perfect as your Father is perfect. But boy, do you need to pray that the evil one will not be getting a foothold in your life. And he doesn't want us to enjoy praying because prayer is actually a massive privilege. So he will do anything he can to undermine it. So I'll just warn you what's going to happen when you decide, because hopefully you'll go away from this and decide you want to pray. I'll warn you what will happen. You'll sleep through your alarm, so you'll plan to do your Bible reading later, but then the busyness of the day will overtake and you'll get distracted and you'll forget, oh, this is me anyway, a day in my life. You get to lunch break and realise you left your Bible at home, so you think, oh, it's okay, I've got one on my phone. But as you flip between that and the Bible reading app, all of a sudden, everybody in the world is sending you notifications. You get distracted, you remember you need to eat lunch, the moment's gone, so you think, never mind, I'll do it this evening. Well, I'm tired, my willpower's gone, I'm sat on the sofa, and you know how Netflix works, it's like 9 second gap till the next episode. You could sit and watch it all night without even realising. And you know, it's not difficult to do that. And my willpower is all used up getting from the sofa to the bathroom to try to brush my teeth. So I think I'll lie and pray lying down in bed, because that's a good idea. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your... Oops, thinking of names, I forgot to add her name to the Facebook group. You get up, you do that, you turn over, by that time you're asleep. You know, we have an enemy that doesn't want us to pray, and he doesn't want us to engage with our Father. That's the last thing he wants, for us to pray that our Father's kingdom would come, that we would glorify our Father. And I just think knowing that we have to pray these things does help us to fight the battle. I've got a friend who sets her alarm for 10 p.m. every night. Rather than in the morning, she's got a bedtime alarm. That's like absolute genius. That's where I fall down. That's where my Bible reading fails, is because I haven't gone to bed the night before. That's how we start to be careful, by thinking, what's getting in the way of me spending time with Jesus, and literally taking baby steps to eliminate those. And I love the way Jesus speaks in verse 6. He says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Now, what do you normally go into your room and close the door and do? What we do in secret reveals what we love the most. And I tell you, I just long to so enjoy the relationship with my Father God that going home, going into my room and shutting the door and praying with him is what I long for the most. I would love to be in that place where prayer is the thing I most look forward to doing. And that makes complete sense, to be honest, because there's no greater reward than being welcomed into relationship with our Father in heaven. You know, Mr. Darcy and Elizabeth, they pale into insignificance compared to how privileged this relationship is. And it would be so weird, wouldn't it, if Elizabeth finally wins Mr. Darcy's hand, and at the end she turns around and says, if we talk? No, she'd say, when we talk. Because there's no if about a love relationship. She'd never say, oh, you know, if we ever spend time together. It's like, when we spend time together. There is no if about a love relationship. You definitely want to spend time with them. And I think that's why Jesus, there's no ifs about this passage. He says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. This is such an amazing relationship. There's no if about it. Of course Christians will want to enjoy this. And I love the fact that Jesus, he can't get his head around the fact that we'd say, if you pray. You know, that's just not a thing for him. He's like, when you pray, because obviously you will pray. And yet I know from my work at Globe with young people, so few people are actually enjoying reading the Bible and praying personally. Yeah, we do it a bit in church and in Bible studies, but actually a personal relationship with Jesus, I think that's something that a lot of Christians are missing out on enjoying. And if we look here, it's like, wow, this is an amazing privilege. Of course we would want to do that. And just, you know, I long that maybe today for some of you, this will be the start of thinking, I want to speak to Jesus, not just when I'm with other Christians, not just in front of other people, but because I want to close my door and go and pray to my Father who's unseen, because I love him, because he approves of me. And what reward will we get? I think some people get hung up on this reward thing, but I think it's simply we just get more of what we love, which is if we love our Father, we get more of that relationship with him. We can kind of overcomplicate it, but to be with him in heaven eternally, to somebody who understands how amazing this relationship is, like Jesus, that is all the reward in the world. Going to be with him, seeing his face, knowing that he's seen the giving, the praying, the fasting. So, lastly, there are two ways to fast, and it's all very straightforward. It's very much the same. The hypocrites fast to gain the approval of others, to hear the very good, well done. It's a public thing that everyone knows about, like a spotlight saying, look at me, rather than glorifying God. And as Jesus wrote this, his disciples actually weren't in the habit of fasting. We know that from Matthew 9, when John says to Jesus, "Why do your disciples not fast?" And I really love Jesus' answer. He says, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast when he is not with them? The time will come when the bridegroom is taken from them, then they will fast." And he's basically saying that fasting is an expression of our longing to see our God. The reason that we find it so hard to give and pray and fast in secret is because our Father is unseen. And we're living for a reward that's unseen. And we just love things we can see and smell and taste and touch. My son Reuben, when we do parkrun, I used to give him a pack of fizzers. And he's so funny because he'd have them at the start and they'd be open. And I'd say, "What are you doing?" He says, "Oh, I'm just sniffing them." And then I'd turn away and I'd turn back and he'd say, "Oh, I'm just licking them." And then I'd turn back and they'd be gone because we just love being able to hold on to things. And that's why this relationship is hard for us, because we can't see God and we love what we can hold on to. And so that's why we're in danger. That's why Jesus says, "Be careful, be careful, be careful," because actually hypocrisy is something we can touch and taste and smell and feel. That very good, well done of other people, that's tangible. And our Father God, sometimes it feels like we're praying to thin air. So that's why Jesus says we must be careful. We are to run after our Father God, to long for him, to seek him. We might think that the things that stop us pursuing God are treasure, like big things like sex, drugs, and wild parties. But if you were to look at how this passage goes on, which we're not, I'm just going on to look at verse 32, but this world runs after food, drink, and clothes. And these are the things that Jesus encourages us to fast from, because actually these are the things of greatest danger to our relationship with God, because we can treasure them more than God. Food is a good thing, but if I'm looking forward to it my next meal more than I'm looking forward to God, if I'm turning to food for comfort, I'm actually turning to food for the 150 full marks, well done verdict. I'm turning for that comfort feeling, that security. And the irony is that once we've eaten the whole tub of ice cream, we don't feel better. We actually feel worse. And those things that we crave, that we run after, whether they're food, drinks, clothing, holidays, actually, usually we're longing for the comfort and the security of that relationship that only God can give us. So Jesus says, that's why you fast. Because when you cut those things out, you realize what a powerful hold they have over you. And so fasting can be this powerful weapon that helps us to reveal what we're turning to for comfort. It's not a new top that's going to make us feel better. It's this relationship with God that we're created for. These things, you know, food and drink and clothing, they're good gifts to be enjoyed, but they're dangerous if we find our comfort in them rather than God. Now, I know that fasting sounds a bit radical, but Jesus is radical. He says, cut these things out. Cut off your right hand rather than be thrown in heaven, in hell. We must root out the things that we're treasuring more than God, because our 150 full marks relationship with him is to be the thing we treasure the most. So hypocrisy is about playing the piano or playing for the approval of others, using them to get glory for me, making them feel, helping them make me feel better about myself, getting the verdict from them. But children of God already have the verdict of their Father in heaven, 150 full marks. We are perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. So now we're free to probably not play the piano, but free to shine a light on our Father and to give and to pray and to fast in a way that says, look how great he is. We can enjoy giving. We can enjoy praying. We can enjoy fasting, looking forward to the day when one day we'll see our Father face to face, and he'll no longer be unseen. So let's pray and thank God for this approval that we have. Father God, we thank you so much for that approval that you spoke over your Son, that with him you are well pleased. And we each of us know that we feel the weight of our failures. We know that that's not what we deserve. And we confess that we have been through life and still are going through life trying to get that approval in the wrong places. Thank you that all we have to do is run to you for that approval. Thank you that Jesus took all of the things we've done wrong so that we could be welcomed into that relationship and know your approval over us. And it's unthinkable to imagine that that's the relationship you welcome us into, and yet you do. And I pray that each one of us would come to find our security, our comfort, our confidence, our trust entirely in you, and not in anything else. Thank you for Jesus. Please help us not just to come to him, but to enjoy the freedom that this relationship gives us. And help us to give. Help us to pray. Help us to fast, not in a way that says, look at me, but in a way that says, wow, our Father is amazing that he'd welcome me into this relationship. In Jesus' name, amen.